Please turn your Bibles to Mark and chapter 8. Mark and chapter 8. And this morning, we will read together verse 34 through to 38. Mark 8 from verse 34 through to 38. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This morning our focus will be largely on verse 34, and particularly the statement, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And we turn to that in our continued study of the Gospel of Mark and of chapter 8 in particular. In previous sermons, we have seen how that after a long time of not understanding who Jesus was, and in spite of spending so much time with him, listening to his teaching, and witnessing all of the miracles that he had been performing, there was at last a flash of light. They had not been seeing that light for a long time. Jesus, for his disciples, was a great man, but not the Messiah they had been expecting. But now, at last, there is light. They were beginning to see who he was. Consequently, in answer to Jesus' question as to whom they said he was, whom they thought he was, Peter, answering for all the others, boldly said, "You are the Christ." The Lord affirmed this description of him and even went on to specify the kind of Christ he was. He wasn't the Christ imagined by the Jewish leaders who had led the Jewish community at large to think that the Messiah would be a military ruler who would come to rescue Israel from the shackles of colonialism at the hands of the Romans. He wasn't that kind. He must suffer many things. He must be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. He must be killed and he must rise. He was going to be a suffering Messiah, a servant king who would come to establish a spiritual and heavenly kingdom. This is the kind of Christ that saves. This is the kind of Christ they must believe and become true disciples of. This morning, I wish to draw your attention to this passage we just read together. And as we think about that, I want us to think about the cost of true discipleship. The cost of true discipleship. There are some who think that because becoming a Christian is something that happens by grace, they didn't do anything to make themselves Christians. They didn't contribute anything to the process of becoming Christians. That they therefore have no need to do anything more, besides professing the name of Jesus, joining the church, and coming to worship every once in a while. We are seeing this kind of Christian more and more. They have said, "You are the Christ." They have owned Jesus as the Christ. But there is nothing more than that. They are laissez-faire kind of Christians. You will see them here and there practice their Christianity. They don't pull their weight as Christians. They are on the fence, as it were. They are Christians in name only. But Jesus is saying to his disciples here, there is more. There is more you must do. It is well and good that you profess my name. It is well and good that you have come to believe in me. You have now seen who I am. But that is not all. There is more. And Mark 8:34 puts it ever so succinctly when it says, whoever wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There is more. And it comes at a cost. And there are three costs he mentions in this text that I would like us to reflect on. The first one is denying yourself. Denying yourself. He called these people to himself, with his disciples also, and said to them, whoever desires to come to me, you people out there who want to become followers of me, whoever desires to do that, and you that have believed in me, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. What does it mean to deny yourself? Let us first observe what it does not mean, because there is a lot of misunderstanding around this. First, it doesn't mean to deny your individual identity. That if you were a John, perhaps, let me use an African name, if you were a Mutale, you must now stop being called Mutale. You must become some Christian name of sort. You must now stop being an African. You must now stop being a normal human being. You must deny your individual identity. No, that is not what it means. Those things missionaries used to do in the early days. You become a Christian and you must give up your African name. You must give up that identity, and they give you a new name, a Christian name. No, that's not what it's about. Secondly, it doesn't mean that you deny yourselves legitimate pleasures which God has given to us. Legitimate pleasures. Food. Marriage. Recreation. And in the medieval era, this was very common. People became monks and nuns. Of course, that has continued to this day. But many of them became that because they had a particular idea or view of what denying oneself looked like. You didn't enjoy all the good food. You renounced marriage. You didn't give yourself to any form of recreation. You removed yourself from the world. You went into a monastery or a nunnery. And you lived a life that gave the impression that the world out there was evil. For you to be free of temptation, to be holy, you needed to consecrate yourself, to go out somewhere in the bush and close the world off with all its appetites and recreations. No, that's not what it means. Jesus is not so much concerned about things like this, what you do. Well, what did he mean by deny yourself? It literally means, and I'm referring to the word deny here, it literally means to disavow a person, to disavow a thing, to state that you have no connection whatsoever with someone or something. When Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and you can read about that in Mark chapter 14, verse 66 to 72, and you will find that the word deny is used 3 times at least there. Jesus had been arrested. The disciples had deserted him. And someone came up to Peter and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." In verse 68, we are told, and he denied it. Verse 69, a servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." Verse 70, and he denied it again. And once again, Peter denied it again. That word deny is exactly the same word being used here in Mark chapter 8. It means to disavow. Peter was saying, "I don't know him." Peter was dissociating himself from Jesus Christ. I don't know him. He spent 3 years with him. But now he is dissociating himself from him. And this is something of what Jesus has in mind here when he uses the word deny yourself. He is saying, in a sense, you need to dissociate yourself from yourself. You must give up yourself. Now, what it means more specifically is, first of all, that you must give up all rights to yourself. You must deny those rights you believe are yours, you believe you are entitled to. You must give them up. Denying self requires us to give up anything in us, and this is the point you really need to understand, denying anything in us that would want or seek to hinder our service to Christ. We must repudiate natural feelings that hinder us from serving Christ. We must repudiate ownership of ourselves, even our right to run our lives, if that is going to hinder our doing the will of God, if that is going to hinder us from following Christ. So anything in yourself that keeps you from knowing Christ, serving Christ, you must dissociate yourself from it. You must disavow it. You must renounce it. It means we must abdicate the right to decide what we are going to do, where we are going to go, what we are going to enjoy, to the extent that those choices hinder our relationship and service to Christ. A good example of self-denial is found in the example of John the Baptist, who said, I must decrease and he must increase. Now, John was a godly man, and his ministry was meant to prepare the way for Christ, not to take the limelight, but to prepare the way and to point people to Christ. He was a powerful preacher, powerful servant of the Lord. And what began to happen under his ministry is that people began to follow him and to follow his message. But when Christ appeared, people began to follow Christ, which was the right thing, because this is why John was ministering, that people would see Christ and follow Christ and crowd around Christ. Now, instead of John feeling jealous that people are no longer coming to him, he rejoiced over the fact that people were going to Jesus. He died to self. He didn't follow those inclinations that would have wanted him to have the limelight, that would have wanted him to be recognized, that would have wanted him to be getting people after him. He died to that. He denied himself of that. He disavowed that, and rather had people go to Jesus. He gave up all rights to himself. To deny yourself, in the second place, means to yield your rights to Jesus. You've given up all rights to yourself, but yielded them to Jesus. You willingly surrender those rights when you choose to follow Christ and walk the way of the cross. This is why we call him Lord. We have yielded our rights to him. He is the Lord. He will tell us how we must think. He will tell us what we must do. He will tell us how we must serve. We will not do what we want. We will do what aligns with his will, aligns with his thinking, aligns with his ways. In Luke chapter 14, this is a parallel passage to what we are considering here in Mark 8. But I'll just read one verse from there, which is another way of saying, deny yourself. In verse 33, he says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all he has cannot be my disciple. If you don't forsake all you have, you cannot be his disciple. If you don't forsake your own thinking, which does not align with his, you cannot be his disciple. If you don't forsake the lifestyle that does not align with his, you cannot be his disciple. You must take away yourself, your self-pity, your self-enrichment, your self-service, your self-absorption, your self-praise. You must take all of that from your throne and put Jesus there. That is what to deny yourself is. The second thing, the second cost to being a disciple of Christ is taking up the cross. What does Mark 8 verse 34 say? Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, but not only that, let him take up his cross. Now, once again, I need to say something about what the cross is not referring to. It's not, first of all, referring to the cross on which the Romans used to crucify people they considered misfits of their society. That cross was a symbol of repugnance, especially to a Jew. It symbolized Roman oppression. It was a curse to be hung upon such a cross. It was a cruel and inhuman way of putting a person to death. The cross, as it stood there among the Romans, stood for shame and humiliation, torture and death. And the Romans used it not just to punish the misfits, but to instill fear in the people, so they keep away from doing wrong, so they can conform to their rule. They did it by fear. Nero crucified and burned Christians who were falsely accused of setting the city of Rome to fire. That's not what Jesus has in mind. Secondly, this is not the cross on which Jesus died. There was only one such cross. Jesus had his obstacles in life. Jesus had his trials and setbacks. He had much opposition, especially from the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief priests. He had plenty of that. But he only had one cross. And that was the cross on which he died for his people, on which he destroyed their sin and Satan, on which he brought about their reconciliation to God. There was only one cross, and only Jesus could bear that cross. To carry the cross is therefore not to carry that cross, because only Jesus could do it. You and I cannot contribute anything to dealing with our sins and destroying our sins and pleasing God. We can't do anything about that. Only Jesus had the person and the character and the wherewithal to do that work to God's satisfaction. Our cross is not a redeeming cross. This cross, in the third place, is not what we may sometimes refer to as our thorn in the flesh. You have your thorn in the flesh, the thing that bugs you in life. Some illness or some distress or some weakness or some hardship, some difficulty that seems to follow you always in life. There are many wives you will sometimes hear say, "My lost husband is my cross. My troublesome husband is the cross I must bear. Or my wayward wife is the cross I must bear. Or my wayward son or daughter, that is the cross I must bear. Everything else is okay in life. But my son is a burden. That's my cross. Oh, my daughter is a burden. That's my cross." Or your cross may be that intrusive mother-in-law. Your cross may be that impatient boss at work. Your cross may be a troublesome neighbor. Well, that is not the sense in which Jesus uses the word cross. What cross is he referring to? Well, the cross he is referring to is that which you suffer because of following him. What elsewhere he refers to, for example, as being persecuted for righteousness' sake, suffering for righteousness' sake, bearing some discomfort because of your faith in Christ, because of your work for Christ, because of what you must do to advance His kingdom. It may not be a persecution, but it may be a discomfort. To do evangelism work is hard. It's difficult. It requires moving out of your comfort zone to go and do that work. You're not being persecuted. You're just doing difficult work for the sake of Jesus. Kent Hughes, in his commentary, writes, and I quote, "Our crosses come from and are proportionate to our dedication to Christ. Difficulties are not an indication of cross-bearing, but difficulties for Christ's sake are an indication of cross-bearing." So not every difficulty you suffer, not every discomfort you go through, not every suffering you experience is a cross. It is that which you suffer for Jesus' sake. So ultimately, what Jesus is saying is that you must give Him a total allegiance as a disciple, to a point where you must be willing to suffer for it, sometimes even to die for it. If you are employed in a company and you work hard and you deserve to be promoted, but you are not being promoted because of your faith, because of your Christianity, that is a cross you are bearing. That is your cross. You may be a Christian from a Muslim background or a Hindu background. Now you're a Christian and you have been disowned by your own family. They have disowned you and ostracized you. They don't consider you their own anymore. Well, that is a cross you are bearing. In the first century, just a few years after Christ, perhaps, there were many Christians who were put to death for their faith in Christ. That was their cross. In the Middle East today, there are people who die for their faith. There are many, many Christians who have died because of being Christians. That is their cross. I wonder, my dear friend, what is your cross? Are you bearing any cross? Are you suffering any discomfort? Are you doing anything uncomfortable for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of God, for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of the church? Or you don't do anything like that, because Christianity for you is about comfort. Comfort. If it's comfortable, you will do it. If it won't require any effort, you will do it. If it falls within your sphere of comfort, it won't require too much for you. It won't inconvenience you. and you will do it. Is that the kind of Christianity you are running? Well, then I put it to you, you are not denying yourself, and you are most certainly not taking up your cross. And if we are poorer as a church, if we are not moving as forward as we must and as we should, it is probably because you are not willing to take up your cross. You are reluctant. And so we can't do certain things for the kingdom, because you can't take it. There is a third cost I must speak about: following Christ. Mark 8, verse 34. When he had called his people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and then he adds, and follow me. Following here isn't physically walking behind Jesus. Well, that's a following, isn't it? And there is a sense in which the disciples did follow him in that way. When Peter and John were called, they literally left what they were doing and followed him. They physically followed him. All the other disciples did. But Jesus is not physically here. We can't physically walk behind him. Following Jesus means, first of all, acknowledging his lordship. Because when you follow, you are suggesting the fact that there is someone who tells you what to do. There is someone you are looking up to, someone you are following. So it implies acknowledging his lordship and yielding ourselves to him in complete obedience. We obey every one of his law, every one of his requirements, because he is our Lord. Following Jesus also means imitating his example. Imitating his example. We must follow in his steps, Peter says in his first letter, chapter 2 and verse 2. We must follow in his footprints. And he must be our example in everything. He is our example in how to deal with Satan. There's so many spiritual warfare practitioners of our day who come up with all kinds of ways of defeating Satan. They have written big books about all manner of things we ought to be doing to defeat Satan. And those ways don't include what Jesus himself taught in the Bible and what Jesus himself did. He is our example of how to deal with Satan and his fiery darts. He is our example of how to deal with sinners. He didn't treat them all in the same way. A woman caught in adultery was treated this way. Peter, who denied him, was treated in another way. He had a way of treating everyone. He is our example of that. He is our example of how to teach God's word. He is our example of how to submit to God in all situations. At a time when he faced death, the reality of suffering was real. It hadn't come yet, but it was real. Jesus considered opting out as a human being. And he prayed to God, "Father, if you are willing, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not your will, but thine." And it was the will of God for him to suffer. He went through it because it was the will of God for him to suffer. It was a fearful thing, a terrifying thing. And yet, because it was the will of God, he endured it. He's our example of that. Sometimes we must go through difficulty to do the will of God. Jesus is our example of that. He is our example of how to show compassion, how to weep with those in sorrow. He is our example of how to minister to those in need, to those who are sick. He is our example of how to forgive those who sin against us. He is our example of how to pray. This is what it means to follow Jesus, to follow his commands, and to follow his example. Is that what you are doing if you are a disciple of Christ? Are you obeying him when he commands you to love one another, to love your enemies, to pray for those who hurt you, to forgive those who offend you, to show kindness even to those who are ungrateful and selfish? Are you obeying his commands when he calls you to give as freely as you receive? Are you following his commands when he calls you to evangelize, to make disciples, to whisper the gospel wherever you are, on the streets, at work, at home, at school, wherever you are, to gossip the gospel? Are you obeying his commands through his apostles when he calls you to commit yourself to church life, to commit yourself to your elders' ministry, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayers? And are you following his example? It is those who do this who are true disciples. Are you a true disciple? Let me conclude in this way. Ultimately, Jesus makes it clear, first of all, that only those who have owned Jesus as Lord and Savior will go on to deny self, to take up the cross, and to follow him. Only those. You need to be like Peter and the other apostles who confessed Jesus as the Christ, who experienced the saving power of this Christ. When you have and you are called to deny self and to take up the cross and to follow, you will. Needless to say, if you don't know Jesus, however hard you try, you will not be able to do this. But I'm talking to you who profess Christ, who own Him as your Lord, and you call yourself a disciple of Jesus. Are you doing this? Are you denying yourself? Or are you among those who profess Christ but are content to remain at the profession level? Very good at talking. Very good at saying what you mean by the fact that you profess Christ. Deny self. Yourself still rules. Yourself still controls. You are just like the world of our time. Life is about self. I feel good about myself. You know, I like the way I think and the way I do things. I'm not comfortable about that, and I'm not comfortable about that. It's about self. Self! Self! You must deny that. You must turn from that and yield to Jesus. Take up your cross and follow Him. That's what you need to be doing as a disciple. Thirdly, if you are not paying a cost for being a disciple, you're not paying any cost. It's laissez-faire. You've taken it easy. No fighting. No pulling your weight. No discomfort. So be comfortable. My friend, you are not living in the will of God. You need to repent. You need to renew your faith in Christ. You need to follow His lead and example. Then we will begin to see more great things happening among us. We begin to see great things happening in your life. You know, even having your devotions, reading your Bible, praying, requires denial of self, requires taking up the cross. It requires following Jesus. Some of you are not even doing that. You are not doing that even at that simple level. How can you do great things in life as a believer? If you are really following Jesus, and I want to end on this, you will find it tough. The faith that is happy-clappy and promises you cloud nine, that's not Christianity. I'm not saying there is no joy. I'm not saying there is no happiness. I am saying it is also tough. And when you choose to be faithful to the Lord, you will be called narrow-minded. You will be called a fanatic. You will be called bigoted. You will be called old-fashioned. You will be called mad. You will face hostility. It's hard going. But if you really are a follower of Christ, you will be prepared for that. You'll be ready for that. Are you ready? Have you been ready? Be ready. Do it for Jesus' sake. Amen.